We're going to be in our Bibles in the book of Philippians again this morning, Philippians chapter 1, as we look at this series about rejoicing in Christ, and we'll look at this lesson today from Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the first five verses again, as we did last week. Last week we looked at the subject of servants, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and honestly how their spirit was, it was a privilege to be a servant of Christ. It wasn't a duty, although it is a calling to be a disciple, but it was a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What they went through was a joy to get to live for Christ, for as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was in prison in Rome, Paul and Timothy were, as they wrote to this church at Philippi. And as they wrote to this church, they encouraged them to have joy, to encourage them. And again, as we mentioned last week already, many times the greatest encouragers are the ones that are going through the greatest difficulty. Why is that? Because they know what it means to go through difficulty, and they're looking to help others. And you know what? Sometimes the best thing to do when you're going through struggles, go find someone else to help. Find someone else to pray for. Find someone else to be a blessing to. When maybe others should have been going to comfort and encourage Paul and Timothy, they said, no, we're here to encourage and to care for you. And what a blessing that is for those that care for others. So they were the servants of the Lord. This church of Philippi that the Lord used Paul and Timothy to help start this church. And we're going to look at this a little bit. But this is a church that the Lord started, and it was a faithful church. And what a blessing that is. God directed Paul and Timothy to Macedonia and directed them to Philippi and directed them to several that trusted Christ as their Savior. And from those few people, that church began. Now, I was not here when our church first began, but I can imagine that first church service, and you wonder, as Pastor Johnson would say, is anyone going to show up? What if no one comes? People commit, I'm going to be there, and what if they don't show? And at some point, that was this church at Philippi. But now it was a strong church. It was a healthy church. And God was using this church. And it was, as we looked at it already, it was founded by prayer. They prayed and God blessed. It was founded by preaching of the Word of God. And God always blesses preaching of the Word of God, right? And to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. It was also founded by persecution. The devil is always against what God is doing. Remember that. Not to discourage you, but if you're living for God, the devil's against you. If you're living for God, the world is against you because they're against the things of God. Don't take it personally. They're against God. And so it was founded by persecution, but it was founded by professions of faith, those that trusted Christ and those whose lives were changed. You know, that's really what makes living for God, no matter what the results are worthwhile. But when you see lives changed, when you see souls saved, and you see whole families come to know Christ as their Savior and getting baptized and joining the church and growing, what a blessing that is. And that's worth it. And they're thinking, no matter what I go through, it's worth it for the cause of Christ. And so 16 times we see that they use the word joy or rejoicing throughout this book. They were here to encourage the church in Philippi. So as we read verse 1 through 5, and we'll get a few thoughts from this lesson today, and the message for today is about the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. Let's read these verses this morning, Philippians 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And as Paul began most of the letters he wrote to churches or others, he began many times with the word Paul. You know it was written by Paul when he starts out with his name, first of all, as God put it there. But then what you find out usually after that, he kind of gives the introduction of who is speaking. And Paul and Timothy, and they're in prison in Rome, writing to this church at Philippi. But then we see that there's a greeting that comes from then. And many times, as you see the letters that God used Paul to write to these churches or pastors, there's a greeting that is given. And in verse number 2, you see a phrase just like this or exactly like this in many of the different books that we see. In verse number 2, as you see many times over, you'd be familiar with it, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see, first of all, this morning, the greeting to the church, the greeting to the church. And there was very clear that you find here in this passage that there was very clear a love that Paul had for this church. It's very clear right away to see Paul's love for the Lord, Paul's love for the church and for God's people and for the work of God. And very quickly you see the love that Paul had, and his heart was in it. You know those people that, like, you can't fake sincerity. Or maybe you can for enough time, but it doesn't last. But for those that their heart is really in it, you hear that, you see it, you can sense that in their tone. And Paul's heart was really with the people in this church. And you see that by the greeting here, "By grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He starts out again many of the epistles with this phrase. It was truly Paul's heart's desire for each church and fellow laborer found in this verse. So what does this verse mean? Was Paul just saying the same things over and over again because he had nothing else to say? I don't know about you. Ladies, you may not be able to relate to this, but guys, we do. You ever go to fill out a birthday card and you're like, "Happy birthday. What else do I write in the birthday card?" You know, you're like, you get stuck after the first, "Praying for you. What else do I say here?" Paul wasn't just trying to fill in words, but it was truly his heart's desire. Grace be unto you. What is grace? Well, our last series we talked about from the book of Ruth was all about grace. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor, right? God's undeserved, unmerited favor upon our lives. Again, aren't you thankful for the grace of God upon your life? God's favor that's been bestowed upon you. You think, well, we're blessed. Yes, we are, right? Very blessed. But that's from God's grace, God's favor, undeserved favor. Sometimes we think, well, God, I deserve your blessings. No, we don't. We don't deserve God's favor, but by God's grace, we do have his favor. And as we see from Paul to this church at Philippi, he was praying for God's favor, God's blessings upon this church. Even though Paul wasn't there, he was praying for God's favor. God's favor, first of all, it comes from being saved and knowing that you're forgiven. And if that's the only favor, the only blessing and grace that we have, we can thank God for the grace of God for salvation, can't we? We sing about that today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Be thankful for the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God upon our lives. You think about that. God's blessings that overflow our lives, but yet many times we're sometimes unaware of it, or sometimes taking those things for granted. To know that you're saved. Saved people coming together really is the foundation of a church. And so when they came together as a church, he prayed for God's favor upon this church. And as he thought about souls that had been saved, lives that had been changed, God's word being preached and people growing in the Lord, hey, that's God's grace. I hope we don't take our church for granted, right? The fact that we have a church to come into and turn the lights on and padded seats. We went to a seminar thing this week in town, and we sat on hard wooden benches. And we went there, and I thought, I'm thankful for our padded chairs. I don't get to sit in them very often anymore, but I'm thankful for our padded chairs for you. I'm thankful for you. But God's grace, God's favor, that we can have a church to go to, open the doors, turn on the lights, have the air conditioning, and freeze people out. God's favor, that we get to have the Word of God. I mean, if you go on and on about God's favor in our church and in our individual lives, we are so blessed. And so thank God for God's favor. Grace comes from being saved. Grace comes from doing the will of God for your life. I hope and I pray and believe what would hope that you would know that you're in God's will in your life. That's God's grace, to know that God created you, that God died for you, that God saved you, but then God has a perfect plan for your life, and God has a plan for your life today. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God has a plan for your life. That's God's grace, that we have God's favor upon our lives. We are living in the grace of God every single day. In the grace of God. I think about in the days of Noah. God looked on the earth and it was wicked. And God even repented that he had even made man. They had become so wicked. But there was one man, Noah, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was following, he was doing the will of God in a wicked world. When everyone else had turned away from God, Noah was staying faithful to God. So we see grace, first of all, was his greeting to the church, but then peace. Grace first, peace second. Grace comes from salvation, from the Word of God, doing the will of God. But then secondly, peace. Peace comes after grace. Peace comes after salvation. Peace comes after doing the will of God. Peace is quietness, rest, harmony, security, safety. Don't ever take for granted having peace in your life. You ever have those moments in your life, those seasons in your life where it is just out of control? Like, it seems like nothing's going right. I mean, if it's not the kids, it's the job, and it's the finances, or it's the dog, or if it's the cat, you know, you asked for that one. But just sometimes it feels like there's no peace. Never take for granted peace. Peace, that quietness, that comfort in God, that God is in control, that there is comfort and peace in the will of God. In Philippians 4, it says, be careful for nothing. Be worried. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious about everything going on. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Say, how can I have peace in a storm? Because you have Jesus with you. It doesn't matter what you're going through when you have God by your side. When you have God living in your heart, that's a peace that passes all understanding. And that was Paul's greeting to the church, to have grace, God's favor upon them, to have peace, quietness, rest, comfort, security, safety. How can he wish peace upon others when he was in prison? Why? Because he wanted for God to bless their lives. There is only grace and peace found from knowing that you're saved and you're in the will of God and following the Word of God in your life. That's where you truly have grace and peace in your life. And they truly only come from God. So we see, first of all, the greeting to the church, but next of all, we see thankfulness for the church. In verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul, even in his difficulty, was filled with thankfulness. He was filled with the overwhelming thought of God's blessings, and he was thankful. How can you be thankful when you're going through difficulty? Because God still blesses. Because God is still God. You're still going to heaven. You can be thankful for that. And he was thankful for this church. Even though he was in a difficult place, literally in his life, even though things were not going well, he was thankful that God was blessing that church, that God was using the church. They were staying faithful to God. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. And he encouraged them, no matter what you're going through, just be thankful. Remember Paul and Silas at midnight in the jail of Philippi, where really this church was birthed from. They prayed and sang praises to God. They were thankful in the midst of their trials. They were thankful in the midst of their difficulties. You think, well, how can I be thankful for this? Well, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, I hate to bring up the verse, but it says, in everything, give thanks. Not when it's all good. Not when it's all to your liking. It just says, in everything, give thanks. Say, how can I be thankful for this situation? Well, if you're in the will of God, you're where God wants you to be thankful, because God has you there for a reason. God has brought things into your life for a reason and for a purpose, and be thankful. Are you thankful? Do you thank God? Do you tell God, thank you? Is that something that comes out of your mouth often? We're going to talk about this more in the next service. I don't want to steal the message from the 11 o'clock hour, but maybe that's a little commercial for staying for the next hour. But are you thankful? We live in a society today that truly is unthankful. The Bible says in the last days, of all the horrible things that will happen and how people will be in the last days, one of those on the list is those that are unthankful. Think about that. One of the sins of the last day is simply being unthankful. People today are so demanding and rude. The way that you go out in public and listen to someone talk to someone serving them, a banker, a cashier, someone, and people are so rude to others, and they just come ready just to rip someone's face off and leave like they're not even a human being. And you think, you don't have to take that. You know, like, I'm behind you. But being thankful, are we thankful? Do you thank others? Is thank you something that commonly comes out of your mouth? First of all, to God, in your prayer, saying, God, thank you. Say, what do I have to thank God about? Oh man, the list could go on and on and on for being thankful to God. But how about in society? How about to your family? How about in public? Is something common that comes out of your mouth? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you for doing that. We are so thankful for the blessings that God has given to us, but do we thank Him for God's blessings? First of all, He said, I thank my God. I thank God, but then He says, upon every remembrance of you. He had thankfulness to God, but He was also thinking of God's people. He said, I'm thankful every time I remember you. You ever go to talk to someone that obviously knows you, and they've known you for a long time, and like, hey, how are you doing? It's so good to see you. And in your mind, you're thinking, I have no idea who you are. Like, I kind of recognize your face, and maybe a while ago, and you're like, man, I just don't remember you. And at some point, you have to have that awkward, like, could you remind me your name? Now, you can pretend it. You've been there before, right? You can pretend it and be like, oh, it's good to see you too. And later on, you ask your husband or wife, who was that? What was their name? Like, I should know them. But Paul hadn't forgotten about these people. They had a special place in his heart. He remembered them. He was thinking of them. And we'll talk about that more, what that meant here in just a bit, as he prayed for them. But Paul longed to see them again. This church in Philippi had a special place in his heart, and he wanted to be with them, and he prayed that he could be with them shortly. But he was thinking of God's people. You think about your loved ones that maybe don't live here, and you talk to them on the phone, or maybe you see their picture on the fridge or on your phone, and you think, man, I just want to see them again. I just want to be with them again. I want my family to be here again. And there's a special remembrance for those that you love. And that was Paul's heart, really, towards the people of God. He was thankful to God, but he was also thinking of God's people. You know, and we'll get to this next point. They kind of tie in together a little bit as well. No one wants to be forgotten about. They're like, oh, you were in the hospital for a month. I didn't even know it. And you're like, thanks. You know, you're going through a difficulty. No idea. Now, sometimes people are secretive with that and don't tell us that they're going to have a surgery or be, you know, something, you know, let me know so we can pray for you or encourage you. But you know, no one wants to be forgotten about. You're like, hey, we missed you. You know, this was your spot. You know, they want to be remembered. And so God's people here, Paul was reminding them that he remembered them, and then next, that he was praying for them. And verse number 4, he said, always, look at the words he uses here, always in every prayer of mine. He says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. As Paul was asking for grace and favor and peace upon the church, and as he remembered them, he was thinking of them, thankful for them, all of those things pointed him to praying for the church. Prayer. And as he gets to this point, he says, always in every prayer of mine. As Paul prayed for the church, he wasn't just saying I'm praying for you. He really did pray for them. You ever done that before? You told someone like, you know, hey, I'll pray for you about that. You know, I'll be praying for you. And then you totally forget about it. Why? Because you didn't write it down somewhere. You like me, someone asks you something and then you walk out the door and you're like, what did they ask me again? What was their name? Who was that? And you, all of a sudden you forget it quickly. But Paul wasn't just saying, I'm praying for you. He actually was praying for them. Isn't it encouraging when someone comes to you and they say, hey, I've been praying for you about this need. I've been praying for your family member. How is that going? And you think, man, they remembered. There's something special about prayer. There is probably nothing more encouraging that you can say, but more than that, do for another person than to pray for them. There's a common saying that goes around our country, and it kind of seemed to pass a little bit, maybe not as much now, but I heard it for a while. There'd be some kind of big tragedy, and someone would say, we're praying for you. And people would say, why don't you do more than just pray? It was almost like an insult of saying, I'm praying for you. And I think, wait a second. We're a Christian nation, and it's an insult to say, I'm praying for you? Now, if you can help someone as well, by all means, help them. But let's not discount prayer. Let's not limit and downplay what prayer is. He said, I'm praying for you. I can't be with you, but guess who could be with them? God. And so he was praying for God's favor upon them. We see the prayer of Paul and Timothy. We see the consistency of their prayer. He says, always in every prayer. He said, I pray for you every time. Every time I bow my head and pray, I'm praying for your church. I'm praying for you. There was consistency in his prayer. 1 Timothy, it says, pray without ceasing. You say, well, how do I pray all the time? We'll pray in the car many times, coming to church and school. We try to every time. There's times we forget. But as I'm driving, and I'm like, okay, you know, let's pray for the service. Let's pray together. And I don't know if you do this as well. Like, it's such a habit. You pray, and you close your eyes and bow your head, and I'm holding the steering wheel. And so many times I'm like, wait, I've got to watch. I've got to look. You know, I'll keep my eyes open for you. But always in every prayer, every time he bowed his head to pray, he was praying for this church, praying for their needs, praying for, I could assume, special names, special needs, specific situations that maybe only Paul knew about this church that no one else knew. Well, he was praying for them. There was consistency in his prayer. Pray without ceasing. So can you bow your head and pray all the time everywhere? Well, you may not be able to bow your head all the time, but you can always be praying. You say, but I'm working. I don't have time to pray. Oh, yes, you do. There's always time to pray. You say, but I've got too much going on today to pray. No, you don't. Pray without ceasing. There is nothing that we can do without prayer. The Bible gives us the example of ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. To keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, and God said that door will be open unto you. Be consistently in a state of prayer. I hope that we don't start the day and say, well, I'm praying now, I'm spending time with God now, but I'm going to put that aside. I put my spiritual things aside so I can get along with my day. Well, how about we carry those along with us? Why don't we pray as we go? Someone has a need, pray for them. You hear a siren, pray for them. A coworker, you know, can I pray for you about that? Say, what would they think? Well, maybe that you're a Christian and that you care about them enough to pray for them. I was walking into the hospital the other day to visit someone, and there was a gentleman on the phone, and he looked like he had lived a bit of a rough life, and he was on the phone and talking to someone, and he was just spilling out all their problems as I walked alongside him, and I didn't interrupt him, but I thought, man, how sad. People all around us are filled with needs and worry, and they need the Lord. May we pray for others. There was consistency in his prayer, but he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all. There was a companionship there as well. We talked about this a little bit, but there was companionship with their prayer. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's something special about praying with others, about praying with your spouse, praying with your children, praying with your church, finding someone and say, hey, can we just stop and pray about this? Partnering in prayer. You know, prayer is something where you don't have to physically be in the same location to pray together. Say, hey, can we pray together about this need? It may be separate places, separate times, but praying together, and there's a companionship, praying together to God. They were in his heart. One of the greatest things, we mentioned this already, one of the greatest things that you can tell someone is this, and mean it, say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, but also I'm praying with you about this. But there's a special comfort about prayer as well. As it says here in this verse, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And again, Paul here is, he's encouraging this church. And he's encouraging them, and he says this, making request with joy. He was here to encourage them. He wasn't here to say, well, here's all my problems and my needs. You know, everyone has needs, everyone has problems, right? We've all got them. You know, when someone comes to say, like, how are you doing? You know, you get those people, and it's like, it's great, wonderful. Well, it's not. I appreciate the positive outlook on that. You know, there are needs that weigh heavy in our hearts. But then you go to those other people that you say, how are you doing? And they just like dump it on you. Let me tell you all about it. Be here to encourage others. It doesn't mean you can't share a prayer need with others, but hey, how can I encourage you? How can I help you? How can I encourage you to do more for the Lord? And he was trying to bring joy to them as they brought joy to his heart. In the book of 1 John, there's a verse here, 3 John 1:4, it says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. When Paul's sitting in the prison, he could look around at the rats. He could look around at the disgusting cell it could be in and the chains and whatever it may be. But instead, he thought about the positive. He thought about the Lord. He thought about people that were faithful to God. That brought joy to his heart that they were staying faithful to the Lord. They encouraged him, and so he wanted to encourage them in return. There was joy. There are always more reasons to find joy than there are to be discouraged. You know that? There's always more reasons to find joy than to be discouraged. You think, well, you don't know my situation. No, but you don't know mine as well, right? And we don't know all this, and I'm not trying to downplay difficulty, but find joy. Find the positive. Find encouragement in the Lord and try to find a way to encourage others through that as well. I think that's many times why God allows us to go through trials. Why? To help others. To build our faith, to help others. And so we see that there was prayer for the church, and then lastly, we see that there was a fellowship of the church. In verse number 5, it says this, so there was a greeting, there was thankfulness, there was prayer, but then there was fellowship in the gospel. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel. I love this phrase here because it gives purpose and direction to the church. I'm not against fellowship. I love fellowship, especially when it involves food. You know, like, we're built that way, aren't we? It doesn't matter what culture you go to. If there's a party, there's food, right? If there's a gathering, there's food somewhere. I don't mean to discourage you. We don't have food here at church this morning for you. But there was a fellowship of the gospel. But too many times we place too big of an emphasis on fellowship when it comes to selfish fellowship, right? And again, I'm not against fellowshipping with believers. I'm all for that. But the fellowship the Bible talks about that we should have is fellowship in the gospel. Hey, you know one of the best ways to have fellowship? Serve together. One of the best ways to have fellowship? Pray together. One of the best ways to have fellowship? Be a witness to others. That's a great way to have fellowship. Say, hey, I want to get to know you. Go serve together. Go do something for God together. There's fellowship in the gospel. I don't mean to call anyone out specifically, but there's a banner on a church I drive in here, and it's, you know, car show. And I'm like, I'm not against a car show. And if there's a car show, I'll go with my family and look at it. But I think, what does it have to do for the gospel? Like, if you're using that to get the gospel out, praise the Lord. I'm all for it. We're going to have a cowboy carnival next weekend, and we're going to have a great time with it, a lot of fun. But what's the purpose of it? For the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what the church's fellowship is centered around, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. So many churches today truly don't have a purpose. And so they try to find their purposes in every other area except in the gospel. Well, that's why we're here, to get the gospel out. Fellowship is participation and partnership for the sake of the gospel. As Paul was here in Rome and as they were here in Philippi, there was a partnership in the gospel. Although they were many miles apart, there was a partnership in the gospel. So we see this fellowship of the gospel. We also see faithfulness to the Lord's work. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Look at the next phrase. It says, from the first day until now. Remember, the best that we see from the time the church at Philippi started until now was about 10 years. This church had been faithful for 10 years in the work of God, and that was an encouragement to Paul. He says, you've been faithful to preach the gospel. You've been faithful to the word of God and to the Lord from the first day till now. And Paul was encouraged by their faithfulness to the work of God. Their purpose had not changed. Do you realize that the purpose of the church has still not changed from then until now? Right? The purpose of the church still has not changed. People want to say, well, today is a new day and age. Well, it is in some ways, but in other ways it's not. It's still the same. It's still God's church. It's still God's word. It's still God's work. And we should be faithful to God. They were faithful from the first day, right at the beginning, until now. And they were faithful to the work of God. What an encouragement that was. Their purpose had not changed. Their focus had not changed. And their heart had not changed. They were faithful to God. If they were only faithful to God as long as Paul was there, they would have been off course a long time ago. If they were only faithful to God as long as the circumstances were all good, they would have quit on God a long time ago. But they were faithful to God no matter what happened, no matter what seasons came, no matter who came along their way, they were still faithful. Too many churches get on fire for God and then they just seem to fizzle out. Too many Christians today seem to get on fire for God, but just kind of seem to drop off. Why? Because they're not faithful to God. They're not faithful to the Word of God and for the right purpose and the right reasons. He said, I'm so encouraged because of your faithfulness, your fellowship in the gospel, and your faithfulness to the work of God. And there was rejoicing in Christ through all this. Let's make sure that our church, collectively and individually, is about the fellowship in the gospel. My prayer, as at any time someone comes to Shasta Baptist Church, they'd hear the gospel. Any time someone comes, they'd hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be from someone individually. I love hearing stories about people. Just last week, one of our young people got to lead one of the kids that rode the bus to the Lord on the way home. They were singing songs, being crazy, and they opened their Bible and told them how to be saved. They got saved on the church bus on the way home. I love hearing stories about that because it's not just about the preaching from the pulpit, although that should be about the gospel, but it's about each person individually caring for the souls of others. And that's what the Lord's work should be about. So we see the greeting from Paul to the church about grace and peace. We see the thankfulness that Paul had for God and for this church. We see next that there was prayer given. There was prayer and thankfulness given to God and thankfulness for the church. But then we see this fellowship of the church, the faithfulness to God and His work from the first day until now. Let's be faithful to the work of God today. Let's not get off track and off course. Let's be faithful to what God has to do as a church collectively, but also individually. Let's make sure that we're right with God today. Thank you for coming this morning and being an encouragement for being in church today. You truly are a blessing. Let's pray as we take the offering here in a moment as well. We do thank you, Lord, for this church Thank you, Lord, for the church that you established, that you started, and that you've continued for many years. Thank you for the sake of the gospel that we gather together in your word. May we be encouraged in Christ. May we encourage others. May we pray for others. May we center around the fellowship of the gospel today. Thank you, Lord, for a church that's faithful to you as you are always faithful to us. We pray that you bless the offering as we take it now this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the offering, please, today.